to study number 15, where we will continue to look at the magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit of God, His functions, and in this message, our responsibility in connection with those functions. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we would find that we have here the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 7 it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Verse 11 says, "Dividing to every man," or every one, "severally as he will." Or in other words, each member of the body of Christ has received manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. Each one has a particular enablement or a particular gift from the Holy Spirit of God to be used in the function of the local assembly, the local church. This is a very, very important subject for two reasons. Number one, it is not for each believer to struggle and pray for a particular gift from the Holy Spirit of God. We are given those gifts. Secondly, when one particular man or woman takes the responsibility for everything in the local church or the local assembly, he has taken the place of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God can and will use many different members of the local assembly to perform the function that he has gifted them to perform. So let us be very, very, very careful that we do not take the place of the Holy Spirit of God by putting all of these responsibilities into the hands of one man, whether he is called a minister or pastor or whatever else he may be called, but rather we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to function, to work, to be at liberty in the local assembly, to use whomever he may choose to work in that assembly. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 would tell us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, if we read this whole chapter, it will be clear that this refers to the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the house of God. It is a collective group where the Holy Spirit functions, and we are responsible not to allow any defilement of this temple. It is not referring to the individual body of each believer, that is, his physical body, but it is referring to the whole group of believers. And perhaps a man might come into that group and introduce terrible doctrine about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or his glorious finished work, and in that way, that man would defile the house of God in that locality. And we need to be very, very careful to guard against any such defilement. God will judge that man, because the Spirit of God dwells in the house of God. Now, another principle along this same line of truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. A very similar verse. "What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." Here we see our own physical bodies, individually, one, being looked at as the abiding dwelling place, the temple, the house of the Holy Spirit of God. Now this is very, very, very important. Am I to allow kaikai or palm wine or some other substance like Indian hemp to defile and pollute and make my body dirty? Am I going to join my body to that of a prostitute and defile my body in that way? No, the Word of God warns me very clearly. The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside me. And we all must be so careful to allow nothing to enter our bodies which would defile the building, that is our body, in which the Holy Spirit of God lives. Oh, I have seen so much sorrow, so much distress, so much trouble in the lives of Christians and in the lives of Christian families because there has not been carefulness in following the truth of this scriptural principle. Now we will turn to another function of the Holy Spirit of God and our responsibility in connection with it. Turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. I will read these precious verses because they are so very, very important, and the truth of them will speak for itself. Listen well. I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, that is, wicked partying, idolatry, juju, witchcraft, hatred, discord, fighting, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, that is, troublemaking, factions, dividing up other Christians, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there is so little I can say to expand on this beautiful passage of Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is such a beautiful thing. Remember, the Word of God says, by their fruit ye shall know them. And so, if you look at the picture on the opposite page of your book, you will see there a bunch of bananas hanging in a tree, a picture to us of the fruit of the Spirit. No one could convince you that that was a mango tree or a pawpaw tree, because you can clearly see the bananas there. And so if we are to prove to the world that we are a Christian, we must show to the world and to other Christians the fruit of the Spirit. And then it says at the end of this passage that we need to walk in step in the Spirit. This is like a group of soldiers who follow their commanding officer, and each walks in step. Left, right, left, right, left, right. The commanding officer is the Holy Spirit of God. And we are soldiers marching after Him, keeping in step with each other under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God, coming to us through the Word of God. And remember, please, my friend, this very, very important principle. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you or tell you to do anything which is contrary to the Word of God. Many times I have heard people who say they are Christians say, the Holy Spirit of God told me to do such and such a thing. And yet I turn to my Bible and see that the thing that they have done is completely the opposite of what the Bible teaches. What does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit of God was not speaking to them at all. I'm afraid they were listening to some other spirit, or they were listening to their own mind. No, we need to receive instruction from the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. Amen. Now, when we have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, will it not be a blessing to others? Will it not bring refreshment and joy and health and strength to others when we can display and share this fruit with them? Oh, absolutely. That is the privilege of the believer. Now, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, we will see another responsibility that we have in connection with the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We are clearly told there, grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve him? He is grieved or pained when we sin. Read Ephesians 4 and you will see that so clearly. Ah, my beloved friend in Africa. The Holy Spirit of God is pained when someone accepts Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside, and then that believer slips back into perhaps even the connection with Juju or Ogboni society. Would that not pain the Holy Spirit of God living inside? Oh, it would be a terrible pain to the Holy Spirit for such a thing as that to happen. And so we are warned here not to do anything which would cause pain to that comforter, that one who loves us so much and lives inside of us to take care of us. Now turn again with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, where we are told, quench not the Spirit. Another translation reads very accurately, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do you know what that means? That means that the Holy Spirit, who is often given to us in a picture as fire, is quenched whenever his ministry is put down in an individual believer or in the church, the assembly. Oh, we must be so careful not to do anything which would not give the Holy Spirit of God his liberty to minister the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of God. I have been with some groups of Christians where one man will take all of the responsibility and no one else is allowed to speak. That is quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And then I have been with other Christian groups where many, many people are jumping up so quickly and sometimes even two or three people speaking at the same time. This also is quenching the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes, but God is not the author of confusion. And so there is a balance between the total ministry of one man to the exclusion of everyone else, and on the other extreme, where everyone is speaking with no profit to the assembly, where there is liberty for the Spirit and a quiet waiting for him to lead, there will be orderly, profitable ministry, one-one, for the whole assembly. And so the Holy Spirit of God is not quenched. Now move on with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. We are told to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There is one body. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, as our risen, glorified head and Lord in heaven, maintains the unity of his one body on earth. That is not for us to maintain, but the practical expression of it as the unity of the Spirit has been given to us to maintain. And we need to endeavor to try to do that as we express the glorious truth of the one body from assembly to assembly throughout various geographical locations where we are in fellowship with one another. If you look at the little illustration, the little picture in your book, you will see it is like railway tracks, railroad tracks, two steel or iron rails joined together by wooden ties, and the train runs. It moves along those rails. One rail is like the unity of the body. The other is like the unity of the Spirit. And without both of them, the train, which is like the assembly, cannot function. Think well on it. I feel so badly that my time for this message is limited, but please turn to Romans chapter 12. And even if many of you must share one Bible, read this chapter for yourself, because here we have a great deal of practical instruction for a holy individual walk and a holy walk as members of that one body. We should use our spiritual gifts for glorifying Christ, not ourselves. Oh, how it pains me to see so many trying to make themselves famous by making a loud noise about everything that they can do for Jesus, by healing or tongues or whatever it might be. But no glory is given to Jesus Christ. This chapter gives us a great deal of practical instruction on this, so please read it for yourself. Now move on to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where we are told to be filled with the Spirit. Now we have seen already very clearly from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that every believer, everyone, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. What is the difference then between that and being filled with the Spirit? I believe it is a principle of displacement. That is, when we are filled with ourselves, when we are filled with our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own wisdom, then we cannot be filled with the Spirit. When we are willing to set our own thoughts and our own things aside to one side, then the Holy Spirit of God can have His full and rightful place to function in our lives. This means that our lives should be so Christ-centered and free from defilement of the world that the Holy Spirit who lives inside us has 100% freedom to control us and glorify Christ through us. This is quite different from the original baptism of the Spirit. That occurred once, and we never read in the Word of God that a believer is to wait for or to pray for a second blessing or a baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. You will find no such thing in the Word of God at all. That is the invention of the mind of man. Now, as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, remember that this is not the same as the gift of the Spirit. We read about the gift of the Spirit in Acts 2:38. That is the Holy Spirit Himself. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God come from the Holy Spirit for our use to glorify Christ on this earth. Because of time, I am only going to speak briefly of two well-known areas. One is healing, and the other is tongues. Let us be clear about several things. These manifestations of the Spirit really occurred as recorded in Scripture. Let us not doubt it. Two, the power of God is still the same today. The question is whether we are to expect the same miracles as were seen at the opening of the Christian era or time. Three, Satan has the power to imitate a great deal for his own purposes. He is the great deceiver, starting right from Eve. Satan can and does imitate the real power of God, even as long ago as Exodus chapter 7, verses 11 and 22, where the magicians were able to cast down their rods and become snakes. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that the names of these two magicians were Jannes and Jambres, and we find that they withstood Moses. How did they do it? By imitating the power of God. How does Satan fight against the church today? Not always by attacking it, sometimes by imitating the real power of God. Therefore, we must be extremely careful. Just because something appears to be Christian does not necessarily mean that it is of God at all. It may be from an evil spirit. So remember, tongues and healings really did occur. The power of God is the same today. But Satan also has tremendous power to imitate, and we have seen that from the Word of God. So let us be very careful and test all of these things in the light of the precious Word of God, which lives and abides forever. First of all, let us look at the purpose of these sign gifts of healing and tongues. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So these signs were given to confirm or prove the truth of the gospel. Now who was this sign, or who were these signs for? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22 very clearly tells us, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. If we go right back to the beginning of the church's history on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, we read there in verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, or the ability to do it. Now this that is recorded here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, that we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now let us think of those two scriptures that we have already read, first in Hebrews chapter 2 and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If at the beginning of the church's history, before the Word of God was written, God wanted to give signs to confirm the truth of what was happening, it would be to unbelievers who had never heard the Word of God, the gospel, the good news, the glorious good news of salvation in their own language. Now look at verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, and 12. And we will find out that this is, in fact, exactly what happened. There were dwelling, in verse 5, at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was told about, the multitude came together and were amazed. They were troubled in their minds, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so on? It gives a long list of many different tribes. Verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Now listen very well, my friend. This is what speaking in tongues is all about. It is speaking in a known earthly language for the preaching of the gospel to those who have never heard it before, so that they may hear it in their own language of their own tribe and their own country, because they do not have the Word of God yet in that language. In the country of Nigeria alone, there are 500 different languages, as many of you well know. 15 of those groups have the Word of God completely from Genesis to Revelation in your own language. The other 485 do not yet have it. Some of you. Now, I was speaking to another missionary a few years ago, and he said to me, I can speak in tongues, and you must also speak in tongues to prove that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I knew that he could not speak any of the languages of Nigeria. He also said to me on that same day, there is a group of people living in a village less than one day's journey from here that we desperately want to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They do not have the Word of God in their language. They have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must go and preach to them. But we are waiting for men to come from England who can help us to learn that language, and so that we can preach to them and translate the Word of God into their language. It will take 2 or 3 years. Now, my friend, listen well, please. If that man had the gift of tongues according to the Word of God, he would have been able to travel to that village and instantly preach to them in their own language, whatever it may have been, without ever learning it at all. That is the biblical use of tongues. That is the purpose for which they were given. It is not to stand up one or two or three people all at the same time among Christians and begin speaking in some language which no one understands, and in fact which is not any earthly language at all. No, my friend, that is not the teaching of the Word of God about tongues. This is a very, very important subject. So please continue with me for a little bit on to message number 16 as we continue to look at the subject of tongues and then healing before we look at the Church of God. Bye-bye for now.